Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. Years and years ago, my parents moved to a small town. My little brother would go to high school there while I was in college. He would play on the football team, which was the primary religion of that place. And every now and again, I would, when visiting from college, head to the local lake with my family and enjoy the day. It was a small town, like so many small towns. In this small town, the laws were clear, the social structure well established, and the rules enforced. It was idyllic if you didn't look too close or dig too deep or be a black person after dark. It turns out that that little town, despite all of the changes and advances in federal and state law, had never removed a statute from their books that made it illegal for a black person to remain within the city limits after dark. Now, of course, federal law made the local statute mute by law. But there was a kind of covenant that kept this long dead law strangely alive and very much a part of what it meant to be a resident of this small town. The world, we thought, had moved on from what some call the good old days, but the covenant of white supremacy and all of its deadly consequences lived on in that town. Not only in the collective consciousness of that small town, but in the very statutes that undergird its systemic racism. I will not forget when one of my little brother's friends told me, "Do you see that hill there?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "That is Hangman's Hill." And I said, "Well, who got hung there?" The N-word. Having grown up in a liberal and pretty progressive family, having moved to this small town from California, I was stunned. Well, it turns out that social contract, that social covenant, is not just in that small town. It is everywhere. As the Black Lives Movement unfolded last year, this country and the world had a mirror held up to its collective face. And when seeing the reflection in that mirror, we should not be surprised that what we saw in the Black Lives Matter and Me Too movement and other efforts toward social change were met with violent resistance. Now, a great face was put on it, and one that we certainly could understand. We were told that order was being restored, that violence was being quelled, that the system was put back to running smoothly. But with this movement came some historical, political, and social soul-searching. The Temple of Freedom, as we often refer to it, justice and the American way, was crumbling before our eyes. As the names of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor, and so many came to our lips. There was such an effort in response to this to put everything as it was. But on closer examination, we come to find that despite the efforts of 150 years or more, the very bones of our supposed free society with its huddled masses is undergirded by laws designed to assure that our system, which is meant to assure equality, equity, and fairness, fails to assure their goal, and often leads to greater inequity. The covenants that we hold so dear sometimes bind us to a cycle of violence against our brothers and sisters. We see it in the laws that we make around, for instance, red lines, which I learned about just quite recently, that in the real estate world, that there were lines drawn meant to, quote, preserve the value of the neighborhood, of property in the neighborhood. But the red lines were designed to make sure that people of color did not move into that neighborhood and bring down the value of the properties. The covenant made itself known in laws that said that a black man was just two-thirds of a human. That declared that women should not vote because, well, they weren't really capable. They couldn't understand. These are the covenants that we've made with one another based on law and rules and what many call good sense and social order. We're seeing it raise its head again. In this last week, we are seeing this cycle as Asian folks are being targeted with violence. I watched in horror a video of an Asian elder woman literally being clocked and knocked to the ground and assaulted without provocation. Of seven women in a massage parlor being killed by a white young man whose actions were then blithely dismissed by a spokesperson of the police department as the man was having a really bad day and this is what he did. All of this is wrapped up in the covenants that we have made with ourselves and with each other to accept behavior and systems that make one person less than another, that declares supremacy of one race, one gender, over all else. And so we greet, I hope, these words from the prophet with joy and expectation. When Jeremiah says that the days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That this new covenant may look different than the old one. In the past, I think that this particular text has been misinterpreted to mean, well, God is taking the covenant that God made with our brothers and sisters of the Jewish religion and now replaced it with Christianity. I'm not sure that all that that's what's going on. But rather, the covenant which we made with God and then reinterpreted with rules and laws and intransigence is being now replaced with a covenant based on a relationship with God. The problem with rules and covenants and laws is that we spend a tremendous amount of time reinterpreting and changing them to benefit one particular group over another. And then we blithely go on our way as if it doesn't matter. When our relationship with one another and with God is based on rules and laws, then the game becomes trying to get around them. I was an expert at that as a kid. Make a rule, I'll find a way around it. And to be perfectly honest, I'm pretty good at it as an adult as well. Just ask my bishop. But what if what's going on here in this gospel lesson and in the lesson from Jeremiah is that we are being called to a different kind of covenant? Not one of games or laws or rules, but one which places relationship first. As they're gathering there in the courtyard, Jesus gathers around all people. It's a vision that comes from one of the prophets of the Old Testament, where people from all around the world are gathered around to the mountain to become one with God. So that when the people come to Philip from Bethsaida in Galilee and say to him, "Sir, the Greeks, we wish to see Jesus," it's not for a sideshow, but a sign of a new relationship that God is making with all of us, that for the Christian church begins in the cross, in the dying and living of God. So that Jesus says, "Look, if a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. Sorry, if it falls into the earth, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And it may be that the covenant that we have made with one another, our social contract for white supremacy, our dismissal of the value of women and people of color and of all people, needs simply to die, that new fruit may be born. And it may be that for the Christian church, for us, this call to servanthood and to the cross might be a call for us to seek and to understand and embrace the death of what is broken and that what we are breaking, so that new life might come. "I am making with my people a new covenant," God says. And then God shows us what it looks like on the cross. The nature of that new covenant is not the rules and laws that we can manipulate to our own advantage, but the self-giving love of giving ourselves up for one another. And oh, what a powerful covenant that could be. If the basis of how I see my brother or my sister or my stranger or my friend or my spouse begins in love, I see with new eyes. If the covenant is based first on the relationship that we have with God, who in God's wisdom says, "This new covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will not remember your sin anymore." if that's our starting place, imagine what our future can look like in this new covenant. Where a black man is no longer two-thirds of a human, or a woman too stupid to vote, or a child too worthless to be cared for, or a stranger unworthy of our glance. And in loving our life, we lose it, but boy, when we give it away in love, Jesus reminds us we will find true life. I cannot say whether or not that little small town where my parents used to live still has that law on the books. I just don't know, but I wouldn't be the least bit surprised. But if I ever go back to that place, I will see it with new eyes. And I will be unafraid to speak the truth in love. For God has made a new covenant with you and with me and all of creation. A covenant of love. Amen. Our worship continues with the hymn of the day. We invite you to rise as you can, for the Word of God is source and seed.